This morning we are going to be reading John 11, 1 through 44. It is a very long passage, so Pastor Toby has given me grace, and I'm only doing 1 to 16. Now, John 11, verses 1 through 16. Now the man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now laid sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, "A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when the person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, who's also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him."
Thank you, Susan. Thank you, choir. Aren't they wonderful? Golly sakes, some of those songs that we were all singing this morning really was moving to me. In just a few minutes, we'll have communion. We'll celebrate it. It'll be the time when we come forward physically and we're asking God to give us help. We're asking for God's grace. We're asking for something that we really need and that God we trust is going to be giving grace to us. Just a couple of things that I think you'd be interested in. We have started our small groups this last week and approaching 50% of our people are in a small group. And it is, to me, that is thrilling. I'm just thrilled for that. As you've heard me in the past say, that a healthy church needs to have different systems in place, and we're in the process of restarting several of those systems, and small groups is one of them. And for those of you who are involved, I want to give a special thank you to you, because you are being strategic and instrumental in the rebuilding of this church, and I just trust that you have a wonderful experience in your small group. The small groups are studying this book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. And my sermons are related to the topic that the small group is studying that week. And so last week we were talking about prayer, and we looked at Psalm 139, and we were looking for what are called ascriptions, that is, attributes of who God is. Remember, we underlined several words of that, and I encouraged you to take that paper home and try to identify some more ascriptions or attributes of God in that passage. And this week, it's an interesting title of chapter 2. It says, "You might not finish this chapter." And I was curious about that. He has very interesting chapter titles, and I was curious to find out what he meant by that. And he presents a pretty compelling case that we don't know when we're going to die. And indeed, you might not finish this chapter. He presents that as one of those imminent things that can happen. You and I have been around long enough that we have seen people, some die a natural, timely, expected death, you know, like with cancer or something like that. I just found out recently a young man named Ben Roy, dear friend of ours, died suddenly in a car accident. Wonderful Christian man. Married several years now, has three children, very involved in his church and in the leadership of that church. He was commuting home, on his way home, parked in traffic, and a big pickup truck behind him was, the driver was apparently texting or something, and didn't see that the traffic had stopped ahead of him and plowed right into him, and Ben was ushered into the presence of God suddenly, though surrounded by a lot of heartache from his wife and his children, of course, and a lot of friends. It reminded me that I've done some funerals for people who were victims of drivers who were texting or on the phone. And I have to say that I have not been wise in using my texting when I'm driving. And I'm pledging to you, I want to be accountable to you, that I don't want to text and talk on the phone while I'm driving. You know, I think I'm pretty safe, but things happen. And so hold me accountable for that. Well, so the passage is talking about the precarious nature of life that we obviously, most of us, have been down the road. We have had some close calls, haven't we? And yet we're still here. In this chapter, Jesus is attending a funeral of a very dear friend. Jesus had his 12 disciples, and he had some favorites among them. He also had some friends that whenever he was in town, he would go visit them. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were among those. Whenever he was in Bethany, he would always stay at their house. And the story is presented that Jesus is on a preaching mission. I'm just guessing, dozen, 15 miles away, and word comes to him that his friend is sick. And here's how it is put to him. The one whom you love is sick. Now, those are the words at face value. One would think, you know, that they had a great relationship. But sometimes a presenting sentence has an underlying message. In this case, when he was told, the one whom you love is sick, the underlying message is, we need you here right now. Because you can heal him. You can take care of this illness. We've seen you do it lots of times in other places. The one whom you love is sick. Well, Jesus, the passage is way too long to read to you, so let me just summarize it. The passage talks about different expectations. Mary and Martha have the expectation that Jesus is going to come right now and needs to come. That was the message. Jesus has a different expectation, and that is he's going to wait and linger. He waits two more days. He has a conversation with his disciples, and he mentions to them, perhaps they overhear, that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus explains, well, He is sick, but it's not a sickness that leads to death. He has a sickness where he, and then he later on explains, he waits 2 days and he says, he has fallen asleep. It's a euphemism. We have euphemisms for painful things in our society. We don't call something adultery anymore. What do we call it? An affair, right. In our culture, we don't say that someone has died. We say they have passed on, don't we? Words like that. Or he's no longer with us. Or even as I said earlier, that my friend Ben is now in the presence of God. So he comes to this place where the disciples are a little bit confused. And Jesus then says after 2 days, as if to make sure that Lazarus is really dead, he says, okay, guys, saddle up. We're going to go back to Bethany. And these guys are fairly smart. They're politically observant. They know that Bethany is just 2 miles, just 10,000 feet away from Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, there were a bunch of guys who wanted to kill Jesus. And the disciples say, hey, wait, time out, Jesus. Isn't this the place where they tried to stone you just a little bit ago? Well, yeah. Well, that's where we're going. And then he comes out and he gives what is called a genuine death notification. I've done lots of death notifications. I do almost all of them for Nevada County, for the sheriff up there. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do a death notification. Usually a sheriff deputy will join me and we will go out at all hours of the day or night to a family to notify them. And what you don't want to say is your son has been in an accident and he is... Well, and then people start to stumble, hesitate, and they try to soften the bad news by saying he is no longer with us. And we have found over the years that in verse 14, Jesus has to come right out and bluntly say, Lazarus is dead. There's usually no mistake about that kind of communication. It's blunt, it's painful, but it's clear. And the people who are being notified need to not be misled, not to have any kind of false hope. And so they do arrive, and Martha comes up and says, and you can just sort of picture this. Martha comes up, she hears that he's coming, he's, I don't know, 100 feet away or so. And she comes up to him, and I can see her put her bony little finger in his chest. And she says there in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Now, sometimes you and I pray. We pray our heart out. And the thing that we don't want to have happen, happens. And it appears that God did nothing. Didn't raise his finger at all. Didn't respond in any fashion to the heartfelt, urgent human cry that comes out of our soul. And we're begging God with a heart full of faith that God would do something. She says, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And then Jesus has this comment. He says, your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, I know all that sort of stuff. We'll see him in heaven. And he has this comment. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. And those who die will live again. And she's rather confused. It's kind of foreign code words that she isn't quite familiar with. And she says, yeah, I know. And then he asked for directions to the grave site. When Jesus was asking for directions to the grave site, she takes him there. And there are a lot of people who are crying and wailing. By the way, it's an interesting study to find out how cultures handle the death of a loved one. You're very familiar with how we do it here and in America. We have a service. We come. We have words of remembrance, and we give a hope, a message of hope, of salvation and being with Christ. Other cultures are very different. When I was pastor of the Mojave Indian tribe in Arizona, the church there, people would wail in the presence of the person who was about to die. For numerous times, I remember when the tribal chief was about ready to die, he was in the hospital in his bed, and there were about 30 people in the room. It was curious that there were only about 10 chairs, and the older men got the chairs. The women, if a woman happened to be sitting there and an older man came in, she would get up and sit on the floor and let the man have the chair. I didn't catch on to that. And so I saw an empty chair, and I invited an elderly woman to take that chair. And she says, no. Well, I had to observe that the next oldest man who came in would take the chair. It was just part of their culture. And so when Jesus gets to the graveside, he sees that everybody is there. They're wailing. They're crying out. They're weeping. And these people who are wailing are not family members. They are hired weepers. It was just part of the culture. And they are professional people who know how to cry out, and they're doing that at the gravesite. And Jesus walks up to the site, and now another expectation happens. Jesus asks, he's moved, and he sees the people crying. He's touched inside. He wants to do something. And he says, roll the stone away. It's sort of like if we had a service here and a casket here, and the casket was closed, and then we go to the graveside, do a graveside service, and someone says, would you open the casket? Well, it's just kind of one of those rules nowadays that you, once the casket leaves here, after the viewing has occurred, you don't open it again. Well, he's breaking the rules again. He's doing something that is making a scene, and he says, roll the stone away, and she objects. She says, it's been 4 days. The time to do something was 4 days ago. What are you thinking, Jesus? And he insists, and out of deference to him, they roll this big stone away. When the opening is revealed, is clear, they find a mummified body standing there. It was part of their custom that they would take gauze, 2-inch gauze, and wrap the body and put in paste and ointments and different oils on it so that it would become a rigid cast. And in fact, that's what Jesus was buried in also just about 2 weeks later. And here's this mummified figure standing right there. And Jesus has this remarkable statement. He says, unwrap Lazarus. Take the gauze off. And I see in that something of a metaphor that you and I periodically get bound up. We get stuck. We get paralyzed. We can't move. In psychological terms, someone who is sort of paralyzed, they've got a problem that is there, and They can't figure out how to solve the problem. They can't figure out how to move forward. They're looping. And that's where a counselor can be very helpful. And so Jesus says, unwrap him. Now, folks, that's what you and I need to do with our friends. When we see that they're stuck, when they're paralyzed, when they're bound up, you and I need to be helpful in unwrapping them, making a safe place for them in a place where they feel like they're dead, that they're goners, that they're stuck, that they're buried behind this wall, that it's impenetrable, that there's no hope, there's no life, there's no light out there. Jesus comes along. He says, roll the stone away and unwrap that person. Let the person be free. Help the person have life again. Now, it's always different as to what that means for any particular person. But that's what Jesus tells the people to do. And of course, Jesus he's right. People are just stunned. They find that Lazarus has been restored to health. He's been healed. He's been resurrected. And what was so disappointing just 15 minutes earlier is now a cause for almost disbelief that Jesus has raised him from the dead. Then he closes with, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? I was looking at a picture of my dad this morning, and my dad and I were best friends. He was a good dad. Not perfect, but he loved me. And from the day I was born, he was proud of me. We had a great relationship. We would talk almost every day. Now, I had a church near Phoenix, Arizona, and he lived in Ventura, California. So we would only see each other periodically, you know, the holidays and on vacations. And there came a time when the Spirit of God told me that my dad would be dying and I would only see him 10 more times. It was very clear, only 10 more times. Now, we would go there, like I said, on trips, so it would only be like 2 or 3 times a year that we would see him and my mother in person. And I just began a countdown. 9, 8, 7. I don't know if I ever told Judy about that ahead of time. Do you remember if I did? You don't remember. Oh, I didn't tell you. Yeah. But I did the countdown, and I remembered the last time I saw him. It was a precious time. And with all my heart, I begged God that this not be the last time. You've been there. You've seen that. You've felt that. When you and I lose a loved one and we pray and the prayer is not answered, I wish I had some explanation. I really do. We see this miracle here and we say, okay, well, that was Jesus. He did this as a favor to his friend and he could do that because he has all the power in the world. He's the author of life and death. He can do that sort of stuff. Why doesn't he do it for me? Folks, I'm sorry. I don't have a good answer. He didn't do it for me. And you have lost loved ones too. We do have this hope though. And the hope is quite simple and it is real, it is genuine, it is substantial. And that is that we know that for our loved one who has had faith, who has placed his hope and trust and faith in Christ, that we will see him or her again. That we will be with them in heaven. And that hope tempers the pain that goes on inside. when we come forward to communion in just a moment, if folks, let me ask you, let me beg you, that if you have never placed your hope and trust and faith in Christ to forgive you of your sins, to give you the gift of eternal life, while you're coming forward, say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Look to the cross up here. I'll be pointing at it at the end of the service. Lord, I place my sins and my life on that cross for the great exchange to occur. You gave your life for my life. You took my sins and you gave me your innocence. I also want to ask one other thing. In your bulletin, you should have a purple insert that is a funeral planning form. Even here, we use a euphemism. We call it a celebration of life service. Well, okay, we can call it that. It's a funeral. And what we would wish that you would do is take this home, fill it out, tell us what kind of service you'd like to have when it comes your turn. Because I have to deal with the family, the survivors, who come to my office, and they don't have a clue as to what you would have wished for your service. So would you help us out? Fill this out, and then bring it back next Sunday, or put it in the offering plate, bring it to the office so that we can put it on file. Put your name down at the bottom. Folks, this is not something anonymous. It doesn't help us for you to fill it out and not put your name down at the bottom. You get the point. So, you know, in the church, in the faith, we talk about things that the society doesn't talk about or has misleading information. We talk about real, substantial things. Last week, we gave you the tool of finding the attributes of God in the book of Psalms. Today, we're giving you the skill set of planning for the unthinkable, planning that thing that all of us instinctively want to avoid. But it'll help. It's something important. And we will be doing that for each of these weeks coming up. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for this event that happened. It was a real story. You can just tell by the interactions of the people, the human responses, the genuine feelings, the angst, the anger, the awesome responses that people have, that Jesus even had. Lord, thank you that you know what it's like, that even you wept, that you were moved, deeply moved in your spirit and troubled. And Lord, thank you that we have our hope placed in you. So Lord, now as we come for communion, I'm asking that you would remind us that death will come to us, that someone will tell a loved one our name, just like Jesus told his disciples and said, Lazarus is dead. There will come a time when someone will say that about us. And Lord, I'm asking that the family would then have the great hope and assurance that while we won't be there at the next Christmas or Thanksgiving, that there will be no more visits, that we do have the hope that we will be with you. We have that assurance, that promise from Jesus. So Lord, now we rest. We place our hope and trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.